your Bibles today, the book of Amos. The book of Amos, and we begin our reading in Amos chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Amos 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Turning your Bibles over just a few pages, or probably a page. And the Bible says in verse number 9 of chapter 2, "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, Prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord." Over to chapter 7. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 14, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people, Israel." And we meet Amos. Amos is a guy that did most of his preaching and ministering in and around Jerusalem. But he grew up some 10 miles away, a herdman in Tekoa. He was a cowboy. He wasn't just a herdman, he was one of the herdsmen. When I see him, I close my eyes and I see him, he was a cowhand, he was a farmhand. And among the farmhands, God called Amos to go and preach and stand before the king and the prominent of the nation of Israel and bring forth God's word. Amos, the cowboy prophet. Let's look at a few things here tonight. And we'll begin first with this notion. Number one, Amos was one of God's nobodies. Amos was one of God's nobodies. I am so thankful that God has chosen to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen to use common people to do extraordinary things. We must never forget that we all have an opportunity to do something great for God and His glory, irregardless of our backgrounds and our abilities. We have an opportunity to be used by God for His glory. And Amos is one of the many examples of that in the Scripture, how God chose to use the lesser to do the greatest. Oh, I'm so encouraged when I look at Amos. I'm sure that he wasn't wearing Wranglers and cowboy boots and had dirty hands. But I'm certain when I think of him, I think of a man that would meet the standard and he would look like the kind of guy who'd done the work and been willing to labor. The kind of guy who experienced life and God called him. We'll talk for a minute about the call of God. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. I think of him being among the herdmen of Tekoa. And I think about how God knew and God planned and God used him. Folks, may we never take for granted any of these children around here and what God might do with them. As a matter of fact, may we never take for granted any adults around here and what God might do with you. Never be unwilling to step out in faith and see what God can do. God is faithful. God is able. God likes to use the things that are despised to bring about His greatest work. Oh, Amos, back to chapter 7 for just a moment. We'll try not to run around too much, but back to chapter 7 for just a moment. I like to think about Amos. The setting is kind of fascinating. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse number 10, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." Now, let me think about this for a minute. The priest in Bethel has talked to the king in Israel. Now, at this moment in Israel's history, Israel was boom town. Israel was at one of its highest peaks as far as economics. Israel was at one of its highest peaks as far as prominence and prestige and technology. I mean, things in Israel were booming. It was amazing to be in Israel. The wealth was rampant. The opportunity was rampant. But with all the prosperity came great idolatry and wickedness. Oh, in so many ways, Israel at this moment would represent and can be compared to the nation that we live in this moment. Oh, what a blessed, wealthy, prominent nation. But oh, how we've turned our backs on God. Now, Amos came preaching a message. In the book of Amos, you'll find three or four different messages, and we've bounced from one to the other. There's some things we want to see. But when we think about Amos, here's what's going on in chapter number 7. Amos has been preaching. Amos has been preaching that God's going to judge Israel. Amos has been preaching that the Amalekites are going to destroy Israel. Amos has been preaching that the judgment of God is going to fall. Amos has been preaching, "Prepare to meet thy God." Amos has been preaching about a plumb line and things were going to be straight and right. God was going to judge the nation. And so guess what? In a land where there was a prominent religion, in a land where there was a powerful king, the prominent priest and the powerful king, they get word of Amos' message, and here's what they say. Verse number 11, "Thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land." That's Amos' message. Verse number 12, "Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer," that means prophet, "go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy." He says, go away. We don't want you. You preach somewhere else. Go preach somewhere else. "But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. For it is the king's chapel, his sanctuary, is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court." Verse number 14. I want you to see this cowboy prophet. "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac." He says, here's your message, verse number 17. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lion, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." What'd he say? The king and the priest said, don't preach around here. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the message straight to you. The judgment of God is falling. And we see this man Amos. We see a man in the midst of a troubled, wicked world with boldness and courage and willingness to preach the word without apology. To say, thus saith the Lord. To stand firmly on the truths of God's word. We're not saying that he was mean-spirited or ugly. But we are saying that when God's word spoke against what the culture was accepting, he preached out and stood up and was counted. Oh, praise the Lord for Amos, the cowboy prophet. May God give us that spirit. He was one of God's nobodies who was willing to stand before whoever needed to be stood before and stand on the Word of God. I love this man. I love where he comes from. I love how he says it. He says, I was no prophet. He says, look, I was just a herdsman. I was no prophet. As a matter of fact, he says, neither was I a prophet's son. I'd about imagine that his dad was a herdsman too. He said, I'm not a prophet. I was not the son of a prophet. He says, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. I want you to understand something. God is calling nobodies to do His greatest work. God is calling folks to take a stand. I'm burdened. I'm thinking about our people in this society, and I want to challenge you with boldness and courage and a Christ-like spirit. Do not avoid standing for God. Don't avoid standing for God's Word. Do not fear standing up for the truth of the gospel. Do not be shy to tell folks about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Do not be afraid or ashamed to stand on the fact that God's Word changes people's lives. Do not be ashamed to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You see, God's calling people among us. I can't help but think about the folks of our church. I can't help but think about the teenagers in our church. Look in your schools. Don't be shy. Stand up for Jesus. Be counted for His glory. Oh, you'll be glad you did. You'll be thankful that you said yes to Jesus and know the world. Because God wants to call among us, out from among us, Amoses, who'll stand up and preach the Word. He was one of God's nobodies. And you know what? God's in the business of using nobodies to do great things. And I'm so thankful for that. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Amos, the cowboy prophet, one of God's nobodies. Number one, one of God's nobodies. Number two, Amos warned of God's coming judgment. If you'll turn back with me to the first two chapters, I want you to see what's going on. Just because there's wealth in the land does not mean that there's God's blessing. Sometimes we confuse wealth with blessing. But sometimes wealth is a curse. And often when we begin to worship riches, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible teaches, and we understand, that in this nation at this time, they were rampant with wealth and prosperity. But the corruption was on the rise, and God had got to a place where He'd had enough. You know, I'm thankful that God is long-suffering. But I want you to know something. God is long-suffering, but He's also a righteous judge. And the wickedness will not persist forever. And for the nation of Israel, they had been in great prosperity for some 200 years. But now the wheels were about to fall off because the people of God, the people who had once seen the blessing of God, had turned their backs on God and were worshiping the possessions that God had provided as opposed to worshiping the God that had provided the possessions. And God says, I'm going to send judgment. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. These are the words of Amos, the herdman of Tekoa. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Over and over, we'll see that little phrase, three transgressions and for four. It simply means that three transgressions was all that God was going to put up with, and now they've done four. The wrath of God was about to fall. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Verse number 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. He says, I will not turn away the punishment. Verse number 9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom. and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Chapter number 2, and verse number 1, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Verse number 4, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Verse number 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. What are you getting at, preacher? I'm just telling you that God is long-suffering, but judgment eventually comes. And the message from Amos to the nation of Israel is you need to beware because God is going to judge the nation. God judges His people. God judges our deeds. And He's long-suffering, but eventually the warnings become the action of God. And we must, as God's people, at this moment, what's this mean for me? He's talking to the nation of Israel. You're right. What's this mean for me? I want to tell you something. If there's sin in your heart, if you're running from God, if you've rebelled against God and His Spirit, if you're living in sin, turn. Because God at any moment has every right to judge His people. He warned of God's coming judgment. He warned of the fact that God would judge. Y'all wonder, you don't know. Are you at the 2.5 mark or are you at 3? Are you at the 3.5 mark or are you at 4? Over and over He says 3 and now 4. 3 was the magic number and 4 transgressions brought down the judging hand, the wrath of God on the wicked people. The Bible gives some insight into what was going on. Jesus says, I've tried. I've tried to warn you. I've tried to help you. Verse number 9. Amos, the cowboy prophet, warned of God's coming judgment. Verse number 9 of chapter number 2. Look at this. He says, yet destroyed I the Amorite before thee, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, his roots from beneath. He says, listen, people. I've done everything I can to prove myself. The first thing he brought to their attention, he says, I've destroyed the Amorites before you. He says, they were big. Do you remember? They were high, had heights of cedars. They were strong as oaks. And I destroyed their fruit. I've protected you, my people. Has God been faithful to you? The answer is yes. God had been faithful to the nation of Israel and they turned their backs on Him anyway. Verse number 10, he says, also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. He says, do you not remember how good I've been? And yet you've turned your back on me. I wonder if you're here tonight and you have a history of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. And you can look back and you can know and you can think of moments where God has proved Himself faithful. But in the last few days, the last few weeks, you've allowed sin to creep in. You're living in sin. Let's say you're living in fear and faithlessness. Yet God in the past has proven Himself faithful. God wants to call to your remembrance tonight that He brings judgment on faithlessness. He brings judgment on rebellion. He said, do you not remember that I brought the Amorites down? Do you not remember that I brought you out of the land of Egypt? Do you not remember that I fed you in the wilderness for 40 years? Do you not remember? Verse 11. He says, I raised up your sons for prophets. I think this is so fascinating. The Lord sends this message through Amos. He's looking at the nation of Israel. He says, I raised up your sons for prophets. He said, I put in the hearts of your boys to be able to stand and preach the word and keep this nation on track. I've put in the hearts of your boys a burden for the word and a relationship with me that they could keep this nation in line with the word of God. He says, and your young men for Nazarites. The Nazarite vow was something, is a group of people who were set aside for the service of the Lord. He said, I've put in the heart of your boys to be prophets. I've put in the heart of your young men a willingness to be separated to God, to stand up for God and His glory. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? He says, it's true. Do you know what Jesus was, what the Lord was saying to the nation of Israel? He says, I had made everything possible, everything necessary for you guys to have revival and a consistent relationship. I've put in the heart of your boys to be preachers. I've put in the heart of your men to be separated unto God. He says in verse number 12, this is so sad, but ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Isn't that something? He says, I've put in your heart, in the heart of your boys, stand up for God and His glory and preach and be separated, both as prophets and Nazarites. He says, but what have you done? Because you don't want to hear from God. Because you don't want to be a people separated to God. You've allowed and you've encouraged your Nazarites to drink wine and dumb down their fervor for God. And you've commanded the boys, the preacher boys, to keep their mouth shut and don't preach. Isn't that something? It's sad to me to think that God looked and God spoke and He said, here's what I've done. I've made everything possible for the next generation to come along and stand up for Jesus. But you don't want God. You don't want the Lord. You don't want separation from the world and unto the Lord. You don't want righteousness. You don't want God's Word. And you've commanded your boy preachers to stop preaching the Word. And you've made your Nazarites drunk. Isn't that sad? May God help us to not be the kind of church, because we want to keep up with status quo, that we muzzle the mouths of the young men that God will call to preach and the young ladies that God will call to be separate for the glory of God. May God help us not to be the kind of church that, because we want to keep up with the times, we shut the mouths of the folks who want to stand up and tell the truth. Hey, I'm rejoicing. I'm a product of this church. I wish you could have done a little better. It's the best I've got. But the truth is, I'm thankful that for 30 years plus, I've been encouraged to choose Jesus, to put Him first, to believe and honor His Word, to trust in Christ and Christ alone, to stand solely on the authority of the Word of God. Hallelujah! May we continue. May we continue. Because I want you to know something. Whether the preacher boys are rising up and preaching the Word, or the young men are becoming faithful men of God, leading their homes and families, the people of our church, the young people of our church, determining to live for Jesus and His glory, whether they are or not, the judgment of God will fall. You can either preach the message or not preach the message, but the end is always the same. God judges sin. May God help us to choose that right path. And Amos stood and faithfully preached the Word of God. You see, God uses nobodies. He was one of God's nobodies who warned of God's coming judgment. Finally, He called on the people to prepare. He called on the people to prepare. Look what the Bible says in chapter 4. Actually, look in chapter 4, verse number 1. I kind of like this. It's one of my favorite phrases in this book of the Bible. He stands up to preach the truth to these people. He says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. You know what the word kine is? Cow. He calls them all cows. "You fat cows." I think that's kind of funny. He says, "You cows." Sounds like a cowboy, doesn't it? He says, "You cows." But look in verse number 12 of the same chapter. The Bible says, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God." Prepare to meet thy God. Can you imagine that? What a strong word, but how important it is that we see it. What was Amos doing? Was Amos coming to declare judgment so that the wrath of God could fall on everybody? Ha ha ha, die suckers, you bunch of fat cows. No. The message of God, even though at times it seems rough and harsh and tough, the message of God is always, repent. So Amos cries out, God's judgment is coming. But he calls on people to prepare. In verse number 12 of chapter 4, he says, "Prepare to meet thy God." In verse number 4 of chapter 5, he says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." What did he say? He says, the judgment is coming, but you can live. He says in verse number 6, "Seek the Lord, and ye shall live." He says again in verse number 14, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." What did he call on? Was Amos' message just a message of doom and gloom? It had a lot of doom and gloom. But there was a bright spot of hope in the midst of the coming judgment. He called on the people of God to prepare. You know what my prayer is? That God will send a great revival. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see revival sweep through our community, through our state and our nation? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see droves and droves of people repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, revolutionize our nation once again with an emphasis on the righteousness of God and the person of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Hey, look, I believe it's possible. I really do. I believe it's possible. I believe revival is possible. It's sad, but God has gotten the place with the nation of Israel. And he said revival is not an option anymore. Ruin is the only end. And in spite of the fact that ruin and judgment was going to fall on the nation of Israel, and it did, there was still hope. You see, the path to revival is the same for us. Irregardless to whether God sends revival or ruin, what we must do is still the same. The word from Amos was, prepare to meet thy God. The word from Amos was, seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. Seek good and not evil and ye shall live. You see, the message from God's word to us is this. We need to prepare. You know what happens? You know what happens when a church like ours gets thoroughly right with God? Revival begins. Do you know what happens when folks like us get thoroughly right with God? Revival begins to spread. You see, the answer for our future is individual. What is it with you? Where do you need to do? What needs to change in your heart and your life to have a revival in your heart that can lead to the revival that can happen in our church and our community? You see, revival begins with you. It begins with you. And the message of Amos, the cowboy prophet, was that, prepare. Prepare to meet thy God. Seek the Lord. You see, even if there's not hope for our nation, there's hope for you. And there's hope for the folks that we can reach. But as we seek the hope for ourselves and the hope for our friends and our family, who's to say that God can't send revival? You see how that works? You see, when I get right with God and others get right with God, the product is revival. Now look, is it possible that judgment can fall on this great nation? Yes. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if Amos had sat down in your living room and watched the news and heard an American president quote Bible verses in support of abortion and sodomy? Can you imagine the heart of the preacher? Can you imagine him watching the vileness of parades and demonstrations that promote the lewdness and wickedness that is so clearly prohibited by God and His Word? Can you imagine? His message would look the same. But for you and me and for all people, the message is the same. Prepare to meet thy God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Make Him first. Stand up. Be one of the nobodies that God uses to do something mighty for His glory. Amos was the cowboy prophet, and God used him in a mighty way. I'll just have you know something. If Amos can be used of God, so can you. Will you let Him? Will you let Him? Will you let God use you? Seek Him. Put Him first. Trust Him. Oh, what a mighty God we serve.